I don't know about you, but I have felt weird all day long. I told Terrell and Barney that I've felt like a heathen today. Barney said, well, you are. Thanks a lot, Barney. It is a little bit different. We've been out of our routine today because of the weather, and I know that many, many churches across the area today, across the area this morning, canceled their services and just meeting tonight, and such is the case with us, but it's good to be with you. I certainly missed being with you this morning, missed worshiping this morning. Grateful for the opportunity to do so tonight. I invite you to please be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to present the lesson that I was going to present this morning in continuing our series in Colossians, and we are just getting started in the book of Colossians, taking a look at the introductory verses where Paul is praying a specific prayer for these Colossian brethren that he has never even met. He's only heard about them through Epaphras, who apparently is the one that began the church and converted the people there to Christ. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement to them, and we began looking at this prayer of his and this thanksgiving of his for the Colossians in verse 3. And this evening, I want to specifically focus on verse 10. Last week, we looked at verse 9. And just to make sure that we are caught up, let's just read verse 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, for this reason, the reason that is of hearing about their faith, hearing about their love, hearing about the fruit that they are bearing. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This evening, I want to ask you a question that is taken from verse 10, or an idea that's taken from verse 10, that is, do you measure up? This is a phrase that we use quite often to talk about measuring up to a certain standard. Do we meet a standard, whatever the standard may be and whatever the scenario may be? For instance, another similar phrase might be living up to one's potential. And we see this all the time. We may see it in sports. Maybe a football player that is heavily recruited comes to college, five-star player, and he is going to be the savior of the program. He's going to be the one that will be the next Heisman Trophy winner, whatever the case may be, and for some reason, he just never can seem to make it on the field. He did not live up to his potential. Maybe those of you who are teachers in the public school system, you see that with some of your students sometimes, where you know that this particular student has tremendous potential, and you can see some great things in the student's future, but they just are too busy having too much fun doing other things, and so they never live up to their potential. They don't live up to the hype, maybe, that football player, or the potential, the standard that you have set for them or that you would wish that they would aspire to. And we also speak of this in measuring up. And that indicates a standard, and Paul's prayer here for the Colossians indicates a standard as well. When he said in verse 9 that he prays that they would be filled with a knowledge of His will, of the Lord's will, in all wisdom and understanding, and then verse 10 is the application of that, the natural result of knowing God's will, and the things that he prays for in verse 10 is a standard that he would hope that they would attain to. And it's the same standard that we need to be striving for as well. And so the question that we're asking tonight is, do you measure up to what Paul is talking about here in verse 10? The first phrase that he says in verse 10 is, walking worthy of the Lord. Now, let me first of all say that when we use that phrase, walking worthy or being worthy of something, sometimes we use that in a synonymous way with deserving of something. And sometimes we can use worthy in that manner, that we are deserving of something. That's not really the idea here, and I want to make sure we understand that. But let's talk about walk first, the word walk. Of course, this is a metaphor that Paul uses as a favorite metaphor of his. And he uses it several times in Scripture to talk about behavior, lifestyle, just a general demeanor, and how someone is living. For instance, he talks about in Romans, walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. He talks about walking in darkness versus walking in light. He talks about walking in love or walking in newness of life from Romans 6. Walking by faith, walking in good works, walking in wisdom, walking in truth. Our walk, of course, is not our physical gait, but rather our spiritual direction. It is our behavior, our conduct, our attitude, our speech. It's the way we treat others. It's what makes us up and makes us who we are. That is our walk. Some people say one thing and do another. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we can all raise our hand and say, yeah, that's been me at some point, and maybe in some areas, I will say one thing and do another. And we need to be honest about that and recognize those are that's not the way it should be. Really, what should be is that our walk and our talk are like twins going down the same pathway. They are one and the same. And then this idea of walking worthy. So our walk with the Lord, our behavior, our lifestyle, worthy of the Lord, does not mean that we are necessarily deserving of what Jesus has done for us, because none of us can say that about ourselves. We don't deserve what God, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But worthy, as it was used in the original and then came to evolve into some other meanings, it really goes back to the idea of bringing up the other side of the scales. Think about the root word worth. When you're talking about worth, you're talking about value, how much something costs. And so this goes back to that when someone is purchasing some goods from the marketplace and they're purchasing it by weight, you have a standard of measurement, a standard of weight. And then you have to put in the amount of money that would equal whatever that is. And so it's the idea of being worthy is it means weighing as much as or as of equal value to whatever the standard is. Worth as much. Having the weight of another thing and so being in like value. Balancing the scales. Measuring up the other side. Bringing it to where it measures the same. And so therefore the question tonight, do you measure up? The question that we should be asking ourselves is, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the Lord? Am I conducting myself in a manner that is equal balance to what the Lord did and how the Lord would act and what the Lord said and how the Lord lived? Does my life measure up to that? That's what Paul is praying for these Colossians, for that their life would be, that it would measure up to the Lord. That they are walking worthy of the Lord. They have the same worth as the Lord. Right thinking should always lead to right conduct. Knowledge, verse 9, knowledge of God's will. Knowledge and obedience, the walking worthy, should go hand in hand. One cannot separate learning from living, or at least we shouldn't separate learning, verse 9, from living, verse 10. And so, our conduct, is it worthy? Is it measuring up to the Lord? Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at that passage for just a moment, please. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of this in a similar way. When there to the Ephesians, he is saying that what the idea is for everybody to work together to reach a certain level, to reach a certain standard. Verse 11 beginning, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, listen, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's the goal and that's the standard. And we should be striving for that, for measuring up to the stature of Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager and slowly starting to catch up to my dad's height, to his stature, he was 6 feet tall. And I always wanted to be at least 6 feet tall. I didn't care if I was 6'1", 6'2", 6'3", 6'4". I mean, that's not what appealed to me. I wanted to be at least 6 feet. I never made it. I made it to 5'11". And then the other day, I hate admitting this, but Penn was standing next to me, and Lisa or Casey or Jonathan one said, "Oh, he's got you beat." Like, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. All right, come on over here. Come on. Let's go against the wall, take off your shoes, and let's measure and see what you measure up to. We got to have a standard there. And I knew already that I was no longer 5'11". I knew I'd shrunk some down to about 5'10". Lo and behold, I'm now 5'9 and a half, shrinking even more. And he's 5'9 and three quarters. So he's passed me. He has passed my stature. But brethren, where do we measure up when it comes to Christ, the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, we are nowhere close, but that's our goal. But just because we realize we're never going to be perfect like Jesus was perfect, let's not use that as a crutch and just say, well, I can never be like Jesus. I can never be as good as Jesus. That won't cut it, brethren. Just because we know we have failed in the past doesn't mean that that's a license to continue failing. Doesn't mean that's a license to just continue on and not try to get any better. There is that standard that we're trying to reach. The stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Do we measure up? Are we the same worth? Do we look the same? There's an old phrase that you sometimes talk about or sometimes use when somebody looks like somebody else, maybe like a father-son or mother-daughter, the spitting image. Have you ever done a study on where that came from? It's really a neat study to take a look at the origins of that phrase, a spitting image. I'm not going to bore you with the details. It wouldn't be boring to me, but it'd be boring to you, I'm sure. But spitting image, and you think, that's just kind of an odd phrase, the spitting image. But I will tell you this much. It's better than the Norwegian equivalent, which is as blown out of the nose of. Just be glad that if somebody says you're the spitting image of someone, that they're not saying, it looks like you've been blown out of his nose. We have a little bit better phrase. But the idea is, somebody that's the spitting image of someone looks just like that person. So let me rephrase the question. Are you the spitting image of Christ? Am I the spitting image of Christ? If they were to put each one of us side by side with Jesus Christ, and people judged us by our lives and compared it to Christ, would we be the spitting image? Not in the physical looks, but in our spiritual life. In the way we conduct ourselves. Bruce didn't know what I was speaking on, but those first two songs he led fell right in line with this. When people take a look at you, do they see Christ? And where are your feet taking you? Are you walking in the steps of the Savior as we sing? Paul's prayer and my prayer for each one of us is that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, verse 9, so that, verse 10, we will walk worthy of the Lord. So that we can be set side by side with Jesus and we look just like Him. How do you measure up? Are you walking worthy of the Lord? He goes on to say in verse 10 that he prays that they would be fully pleasing to him, fully pleasing to Christ. Everybody lives to please somebody. Whether you realize it or not, what you do is done in order to please somebody. Now, that somebody may be you. And a good portion of what we do, it's not wrong necessarily, but a good portion of what we do is done to please us. We don't like doing something that we don't like to do. We don't want to do that. We want to do what pleases us. We want to do what we enjoy doing or what feels good to us. But there are times, especially in when you're dealing with friends, with family, with your spouse, that you do something you don't want to do. Why? Because that other person wants to do it. Or that other person wants you to do it. And so while you may not have on your own done such and such, or gone such and such a place, you do it because of that other person. Everybody lives to please somebody. The question is, who are we seeking to please? If we're walking in our own path rather than in a path that's worthy of the Lord, then we're pleasing ourselves. And if our conduct is such that we do what we want to do, what pleases us, then we're ultimately not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Because at some point, at numerous points, those two paths are going to diverge, what we want to do versus what God would want us to do. And it could be that you're more concerned with what others think of you, maybe. Maybe you're pleasing men because you're concerned with what they're thinking. Maybe you're concerned in the world's or about the world and what they think and how you're going to be perceived, as whether it be weird or strange or that religious quack or nut. And so that may tempt you to not be as bold in your convictions or with your words or in what you refrain from or what you take a stand for. And so if that's the case, then and we act like that, then we're seeking to please men rather than please the Lord. It may be that you're doing what God says. You've learned His will, verse 9. You have knowledge of His will, and so you're doing what God says, but really you're not doing it because you want to be pleasing to Him, but you're concerned about what it will appear like to other people. Maybe it's because of just what is expected of you. And you have family here. You have parents here. They expect you to be here, expect you to behave a certain way, expect you to do certain things. Maybe you've got your children. Maybe you've got your loved ones of some other family relationship here. And so you're just doing it to please them. You don't want to make others upset. That's being a men pleaser. It even boils down to our jobs, the way we work. Look back over at Ephesians, but this time in chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks about being men pleasers in the manner of work. Now, he terms it in the construct of bondservants and masters and slaves and that kind of a relationship, but this would apply to our work today. He says in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. He does not appeal to them and say, you be obedient to your masters just because they're your masters. While that's true and that's a right thing to do, he says, you treat this as if you're working for Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, not worrying about what they see, not doing it for them, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. See, it's not enough to just do what's right because that's what's expected, because that's what you've been told all your life, because other people are looking at you and you don't want to disappoint them. Or maybe you feel like you're being forced to do it, and so you're doing it. No, we should be doing what's right because we want to please the Lord. Because, verse 9, we have learned about His will. We're using the wisdom and we've come to spiritual understanding and we're wanting to please God. That's our motivation. Not someone else. We need to be fully pleasing to Christ. And pleasing God and pleasing Christ means much more than simply doing His will. You look at Jonah as an example. It's very easy to see that that's the case. Jonah, did he want to preach to the people of Nineveh? No. So what did he do? He fled and caught a ship going the opposite direction across the Mediterranean Sea, headed towards Spain. Nineveh was north, and he went north and east, and he went west. He went the opposite direction. And even when he realized he could not resist God, he went to Nineveh. He did what God said, but he didn't want to. And he didn't want them to repent. And he didn't like it when God was merciful to them. He didn't like it that God didn't come in judgment upon them and destroy them. He pitched his tent, or not even a tent, he just sat there underneath this plant that God called up for him to shade him, and he just looked out over Nineveh, was just hoping and praying that God would destroy them anyway. Oh, he was half-hearted in that. He did what was commanded, but his heart was not in it. Our obedience, brethren, should not be done by way of eye service in order to get the accolades of men, but rather as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Is what we are doing, is it pleasing to Christ? We pray that quite a bit. That what we do would be pleasing to Him. Are we doing that with our life? How are we measuring up to that? Then I'll take a look at the last two together. He says, he prays for the Colossians that they would be fruitful in every good work and that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the question is asked to us tonight. Are we being fruitful in every good work and are we increasing in the knowledge of God? How are we measuring up to this high standard that Paul says is expected of the Christians? Being fruitful. You know, for those of us who were brought up, so to speak, in a religious family and being taught what we don't do, what Christians don't do, what people who follow God don't do, that's sometimes what we boil it all down to, unfortunately. Sometimes we boil Christianity down to all the things that we do not do. And that's the wrong way to look at it. We need to be looking at the things of what we do. How are we bearing fruit? What are we producing that is good for us and is good for others and good for the kingdom? Are we involved in service to the Lord, in teaching and in serving others, in philanthropy, in comforting those who are in need of comfort, in edifying, building up those people and strengthening and encouraging those people who are weak? Helping the helpless. What are we doing? Not what are we not doing, but what are we doing? Are we bringing forth fruit? Look over at John 15 and see what Jesus says there when he uses the analogy of himself as the vine and we as the branches. John 15 and in verse 1. John 15 verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Brethren, a Christian that is not bearing fruit is not really, truly a Christian. is not truly measuring up to the standard that God has set for the Christian. And the result is, in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But those who are truly abiding in Christ will produce fruit. And verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He equates bearing fruit with being his disciple. Are we being fruitful in every good work? I have found that for me, and for I know for a lot of others, maybe for you as well, that it's been a little bit difficult, and I don't know where to place the blame, whether it be on the teaching I received as a child, the preaching I heard, or whether it was just my own misunderstanding. It doesn't matter. I came to the conclusion that being Christian was this list of don'ts. We need to change that. We need to be doing. There was a church building in Houston when we were living there that I would pass by every so often. And I really liked the entrance sign and the exit sign. Into the parking lot, they had one entrance into the parking lot. At least they was encouraging them to enter into this way, just like you do at a restaurant or something, at a fast food place. You have the enter sign and the exit sign, right? Well, they had that for this church building. And the entrance sign said, enter to worship. And then the exit sign on down the parking lot coming out, you would see exit to serve. Enter to worship, exit to serve. That's because they understood that what took place there at the worship services in the building was important, yes, but it didn't need to stop there. They needed to take that out into the world and serve. And bear fruit is another way we could say it. Are we fruitful? Are we measuring up to the standard that Jesus has for us? And then are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Now in verse 9, he had already prayed that they would increase in the knowledge of God's will. That's different than what he's saying here in verse 10 of increasing in the knowledge of God. I like the way Charles Spurgeon, preacher in England in the 1800s, said it regarding this verse. Charles Spurgeon said, Paul first prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but now he implores for them to increase in the knowledge of God himself. Oh, blessed growth, first to know the law, and then to know the lawgiver. First to know the precept, and then to know the mouth from which it comes. This is the height of knowledge, to see Christ and know the Father. Just knowing a list of commands or principles from Scripture, from Jesus, from God, that's not enough. We need to know God. We need to know Christ. We need to increase in our knowledge of Him. And this, again, is the direct result of verse 9. If we are increasing in His will, we're also going to increase in our knowledge of who He is, the kind of being that He is. We're going to get to know His character better. We're going to get to know what He is and what He's like and what He expects and why He deserves all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And then those words where we praise Him and we sing to Him and we say these magnificent things about Him won't be maybe just some parroting of what we've heard other people say, but it will be from the heart because we know God. And because we have come to a full appreciation of just who He is and what He has done and how great and awesome He is. And when we know God, we're going to be forced to make a decision with our life. Are we going to obey and follow this God, or are we going to reject Him? if he's just some kind of abstract thought or something that other people have always talked about, but we are not really familiar with him, if we don't really have that grasp of who he is, then a lot of what we say and do could be just going through the motions. And it's not really meaningful. But when we know God, we increase in the knowledge of our Creator, then we are forced to come to terms with our relationship with Him and what we should be doing in response to who He is. How do you measure up this evening? Truth is, none of us measure up to the standard that we want to. And we can all say, I have a lot of room to improve in each of these areas. Truth is that not every one of us can say that we're the spitting image of Jesus Christ. Not every one of us can say that everything that we say and do is fully pleasing to Christ. We can't always say that we are fruitful in every good work, because sometimes we're just complacent, sometimes we're lazy, sometimes we're just busy doing what we want to do instead of working for the Lord and producing that fruit. And then sometimes, unfortunately, we're not increasing in the knowledge of His will, which therefore impacts our knowledge of the lawgiver. But my encouragement to you tonight would be to make the resolve to improve on each of these things. To realize your deficiency, just as I realize my deficiency, and that we then need to make those steps, to make those changes. You know, in the new year, people tend to make resolutions. And they say, well, this year I'm going to do this better, or I'm going to get this done or whatever. And far too many percent of the people give up on those resolutions a short while into the year. And the next year, they make the same exact resolutions that they made last year because they didn't get it done the previous year. Well, we're not at a new year, but that doesn't mean we can't make a new resolution, that we can't resolve tonight to make those changes. And so I encourage each one of us tonight, if we see our deficiencies, let's not just sit back and say, well, I know God's merciful and He'll forgive me. Let's not use God's grace as a crutch. We need to change. And God expects us to change. He holds us to a high standard. Let's strive for that standard. Let's measure up and be worthy of the Lord. Maybe you need to begin your walk with Christ by putting Him on a baptism and having those sins washed away so that you can rise up out of that water as a new person, walk in newness of life at that point. If you are already a Christian, though, if you've already done that and realize some things that you need to change, do so tonight as well. If in any way we can help you with that, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.